It's always a special honor to be with you in this capacity, and tonight we're going to be over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Grace Walk, a short time ago, we started a study in chapter 1. We haven't made it to this chapter 2 yet. And somebody asked me why it can take me so long sometimes to go through a chapter as it has for me to go through chapter 1. And my reply was that when we really drill down into a text of Scripture, we can often find so much that's relevant to our lives. That is, sometimes a verse or a passage speaks to us in a very meaningful way. Now, it's either that or the fact that I have a very slow mind. Admittedly, that could be some of it too. But it shouldn't surprise us that God's Word has a way of cutting right down to the thick of things. Hebrews 4:12, a verse you're aware of, I'm sure. For the Word of God is quick, that means it's living. For the Word of God is powerful, that means it's energizing. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it cuts both ways. It's not only sharp, but it cuts both ways. A preacher many years ago said to a group of other preachers, he said, remember, when you preach the Word of God, that it is quick and sharp, but it's a two-edged sword. It'll cut toward the congregation, but the other side is going to cut toward you. That's sort of what's occurred in chapter 1 for me in Sunday school. So I want to share something with you that came to mind. It's in chapter 2. So read with me verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now before we go on, for the child of God, that should be his or her focus. To trust the person of Christ and then to place his faith in the work that Christ did on the cross. We're saved by this and we must live by this as a child of God. Verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now from these verses, we quickly see two very important points that Paul is trying to make. The first one is in verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that word know means to consider something and then tell it to others. And so Paul is saying that when he first went to the church of Corinth, he stayed there, I think, 18 months or so, worked in that church. He did not discuss philosophy. He didn't try to impress them with all the knowledge that he had. He simply preached the cross of Christ. He preached a crucified Savior, one who had died for the sins of the world. Now, the second point he's trying to make is found in verse number 5. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, from this, we can take this conclusion right here. Paul thought it was pretty important for the child of God to have the power of God in his or her life. And by virtue of him making that statement, we can conclude that it is possible for a Christian to live and not be effective and not have the power of God working in his or her life. For the child of God, the power of God can only be found when we rest completely in the saving, atoning work of Christ. You know this. At the time of salvation, we know that one becomes a Christian by placing his faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. He acknowledges that he's born with a nature that is incapable of pleasing a just, a holy, and a perfect God. And without trusting in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, he has nothing to give. Well, friends, I can tell you today that what's required when we're saved and placing our faith and trust in Christ and no one else is the same process that He requires of us after we're saved in order to live a life that's pleasing to Him on a daily basis. What saves us is what keeps us. What we find in the Scriptures is that what's most important for the child of God who resides in the family of God is to live in such a way that pleases our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the only way for us as Christians to have the power of God in our lives is to maintain our relationship with Him. Now, sometimes when we hear things over and over again, we hear them repeated a lot, it's easy to gloss over in our minds and kind of forget about them, isn't it? You know it's true, but it just doesn't hold that pizzazz anymore sometimes when you hear it so often. And we hear that here at Bible Baptist Church. This same thing that we're going over tonight, we hear much of it. You think, well, what you're saying is a given. We all know about that. And it's something that we hear all the time from our pastor and from other people who's standing behind that podium. But can I say that it's so easy in the Christian life to not make it a priority? We become so busy sometimes in serving the Lord and doing wonderful things for others and for God's church that sometimes we're too busy to come back to the source and get a recharge and listen to what God wants us to know through His Word. In fact, it's so easy for us to take satisfaction in what we're doing. We go to church 2 or 3 times a week. We teach a class, sing in the choir. Many of you work around here fixing things and cleaning this building. And it's so easy for us to be satisfied with our... We feel good for serving the Lord, amen? And there's nothing wrong with that, and it's easy to take comfort in that. But what's really, really important is that we desire to have the power of God in our life, not based on what we do for Him, but based on what He's done for us. I've been so blessed to be a part of Grace Walk. 19 years now, almost 20. And it's been so special for me to be able to spend time with people from the generation before me, and really in those first few years with people from 2 generations before me. And so when we talk about generations, we talk about people in a general sense. You know that. We understand that not everybody in a certain generation acts the same way, but that each generation has certain characteristics that were common among many people of that generation. And what I've noticed is that what was common among Christians from generations ago before mine is this. If they were members of a church, then they went to church. And they went to church as much as they could. Now, this message is not about attending church. You guys here, we people in this room, understand the importance of what we're doing tonight. But what it is about is this. We can easily become so used to doing something. Some kind of external service to God, like going to church. And in a subtle kind of way, that service that we're doing can become more important than us actually having the desire to have the power of God in our life and to be effective in winning people over to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what it is that we do, that can be a problem. And, you know, we're all human. We can so easily become accustomed to what we're doing and be busy in what we're doing that we can easily not notice that God's power is no longer with us. Now we're saved, we're going to heaven, there's nothing we can do to change that. But our service, our effectiveness in our service is something that can slip away very not easily noticed. Okay. Now, when Paul wrote this book, he wrote it to the Corinthian church, and at that time, the city of Corinth was a city of about 400,000 people. And it had a nickname. It was a wicked and evil city in that day, and it had a nickname. We've got a city like this in America, but its nickname was Sin City. Even religion was messed up in Sin City in Corinth. There was the temple of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 priestesses. And what those priestesses were really nothing more than prostitutes. Sex was part of the religion in Corinth. That's how messed up it was. And what I found telling about chapter 1 is that Paul didn't even bring that up once. Now, in many of his letters and many of his epistles, if the church was located in a very wicked place, he would admonish them, don't be a part of that. Don't get drug into that. Don't let your life become something that would bring honor and shame to your Lord, you, and your church. He didn't do that in Corinthians in chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1 and we'll see what he did do, though. He brought up something that was causing great division in this church. And because of that division, the power of God was not being seen. Look in verse number 9 in chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that word fellowship is key here. And it has a couple of similar meanings. One of them is that fellowship is the sharing of what we have in common. We have fellowship dinners back here. We get together and we talk and we share what we have in common. Another meaning is partnership, which is very similar to the sharing of what is in common. If you have a business partner, you two have something in common whereby you both are going to get some kind of income. And the thought here is because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and are in fellowship or partnership with him, we can be assured that we have the power of God in our lives, because that's what he blesses. That's what he condones and approves. But in Corinth, the power of God was being hindered because the Corinthian Christians focused not on the Lord Jesus Christ, but focused on man. Look in verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now look down in verse number 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now in essence, the effectiveness or the power of the preaching of the cross in the city of Corinth was diminished by these idiots who thought that it was more important to follow a man than to follow Christ. And so they had their little cliques. They formed cliques around people. They formed cliques around who they wanted to be a leader in their church. Now, we know quite a lot about Paul, don't we? He was intellectual. He was brilliant. He was courageous, but apparently not very good looking. And he had a contemptible speech about him. He calls himself a weak speaker all throughout the epistles. And we know a lot about Simon Peter, too. Cephas is Simon Peter, by the way. He's passionate. May have been weak at first, but he turned into a really good preacher for the Lord. You know, a very strong, strong Christian. He had a great heart, very emotional. Now, when I think of Cephas or Peter, I think of preachers like Dr. J. Frank Norris back in the early 1900s. And he founded what was back then called the Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. And at the same time, he pastored two churches, one in Detroit and one in Fort Worth. And it's actually the church in Fort Worth was First Baptist Church, and that's where we got our pews that we used to have in here. But Dr. Norris, in one sermon, preached on the deceitfulness of the human heart. And during that sermon, he placed a jar on the pulpit that had a real human heart in it and some liquid that preserved it. And that's the kind of the way he was. He was out there, but he had ways to draw the people in and make his point. That's the kind of person I think Cephas or Peter may have been. And then we have this third guy, Apollos. We don't know much about him, but we know that he was a great leader of the first century church. And we know that he was highly respected. Now, all three of these men had strong personalities, but they didn't cause the divisions in the church. All three of these men preached the same faith. They maintained the unity of the Spirit. They all exalted Jesus Christ. They all preached the cross of Christ, which puts power in the heart of the believer. No, it was the members of the church in Corinth who were guilty of making the divisions in the church. One group said, oh, we love Brother Paul, he's so spiritual. Another group said, we like Simon Peter because he pounds the pulpit and hollers and screams and he's so evangelistic. Third group says, we love Apollos. He soars to the heights and he reaches the multitudes. Now, let's not be too hard on these guys because we're that way. We respond to preachers and teachers and other speakers that speak to us, that move us in a certain way, and that's what they were doing. I drive, for most of my job, I'm in the truck, and I listen to a lot of teachers and preachers, and I've got a handful of preachers and teachers that I listen to, and some of them really move me. They speak to me, speak to my heart. Others, they say the same message, but I don't have to have them. They're a little bit harder to understand for me, you know, and that's the way we are. But here in Corinth, it was becoming a problem. And then you've got the fourth group who just said, well, we're of Christ. You know, this is the holier-than-thou super religious group. Haven't you met people who turn every conversation into some kind of super righteous thing, you know? That's the way I think these people were. So you have these four groups of people fighting and fussing who's going to be the top dog in the church. And in verse number 18 of chapter 1, Paul gives them a very clear, concise, and to-the-point solution to the child of God who wants the power of God in his life. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the power of God's not found following a man, but it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he further explains it down in verse number 27. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why did God do all that? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about any one man or any one woman, but it's about Jesus Christ. We have to keep our eyes on him. And he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know where wisdom can be found for the child of God? It's found in Christ. You know where righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, like that verse says, can be found for the child of God? It's in Christ. You know where good discretion is found? Good discretion in to know what to say, when to say it, know how to be an encouragement to others. Where's that found? It's found in Christ. And where is Christ found? He's found in the Word of God. And if we don't spend time in the Word of God, then we're not going to know how to be powerful enough and be effective as a child of God. And then, as we're closing, Paul launches into how an ineffective man he was when he was there before. Look down in our text, verse number 3. Chapter 2, verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. See, all the weakness and the trembling and the fear didn't matter because it was the Word of God given the power of God to the Corinthian church members on the first run out there for Paul. And he says in verse number five, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And how was he able to do that? Go back to verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was power, although Paul was weak, contemptible, probably an ugly fella. He had the power of God because his target was in the right place. I was 31 years old when my mother passed away, and during most of her adult life, she kept herself busy serving the Lord. She stayed busy not only as a pastor's wife, but she had her own personal ministry of encouragement to women in our little town and also to young adults. And in the days and weeks following her death, our family received, I guess, hundreds and hundreds of phone calls and cards from missionaries, pastors, missionaries' families from all over the world. They weren't the normal grieving call, though. It was, you know, they might said, I'm sure many of them did, you know, we're sorry for your loss. But most all of them were so grateful for your mom or your wife in her encouragement to my life as a Christian. So I've often wondered what made her effective in her life as a child of God in leading others to Christ and serving the Lord and his church. And I've come to the conclusion that it may have been due to the time she spent in the Word of God. I can remember as just a little boy, often walking through the house in the late hours of the night or the early morning, and finding my mom in a chair in the corner or somewhere in the house, just any place where she could be alone. And she would be reading the Bible. And she took notes all the time. And she kept journals. And in fact, when she died, those were passed on to me. And some of my girls come over every now and then, and they just get into those books and those journals, and they get uplifted by knowing what mom thought, their grandma thought, with this passage of Scripture or that passage of Scripture. You see, I believe she realized that without daily time in the Word of God, that she was powerless. She was ineffective in reaching others for Christ. And we'll be powerless as well. We got to sit down. We got to make it our primary focus as a child of God to make sure our relationship with Him is all that it should be. And He'll do that if we give Him the time in the Word of God and listen to what He says. Would you stand with me? Thank you guys for being here. You're so faithful. Always good to look out. Wouldn't be very much fun to teach and preach if nobody was out there. So thank you for that, okay? All righty. Brother Aaron, would you dismiss us in prayer?